Open your Bibles this morning to Mark chapter 1. And that is our prayer, that we would see the Lord Jesus. In fact, what I want to do today is just show you several different facets or aspects of the Lord. I was going to just start out this morning by saying that there's something in here that is more numerous than the people that are in here, and I got the feeling somebody would answer mosquitoes. And which is probably true. I've never understood why Noah just didn't swap both those mosquitoes on the ark when he had them on the ark, got rid of them, but that obviously wasn't in God's will. No, there's something else. I want to talk to you just a minute about diamonds. And I'm not a diamond expert, but this past week I did a little research on them. And my guess is that there's a good possibility there's more diamonds in this room than there are people. Because probably every married woman, anyway, here has a diamond ring and maybe several diamonds on it. Us guys, we don't necessarily probably have too many because diamonds are a girl's best friend. You know, our best friend is at home licking his bottom. Never did quite understand that one either. You know, there's some mysteries in the world that you just can't figure out, you know. But you know, a diamond, some people are sitting there looking at me like, I can't believe you just said that. You know, a diamond is graded on four different aspects. First of all, color. And the top quality of diamond is colorless, although almost every diamond has some color. And then clarity is the second aspect of grade. And clarity refers to imperfections or things within the diamond that would cause it to, not be as clear. And then there is carat. And carat refers to the size or the weight of the diamond. And then the last quality of a diamond that gives it a grade is its cut. Now, the cut does not refer to its shape. It refers to its symmetry, okay? Or really its brilliance, because what a master diamondeer, I suppose is what they're called, would do is when he takes a diamond, he'll study, or when he gets one, he'll study it. And then he will begin to cut it and shape it so that the goal is that regardless of which direction the light shines into a diamond, it will actually sparkle. Because a diamond is one of the most unique stones in all of creation, and it will do that. It refracts light. And so as the light comes in, the goal is regardless of what direction it comes in, the light will sparkle out the top of the diamond. And that's why, many of you ladies, you got a diamond in your wedding ring. And it just sparkles out the top because it's cut that way. And in fact, I found that the most popular or common cut of diamond today is something called round brilliant. In fact, probably most of the diamonds in here are cut round brilliant, although there are a number of other cuts, but this is the one that's most popular. And when a diamond is cut in such a way that regardless of which way the light shines in it, it will refract it up out of the top and it will sparkle that way. It is graded as ideal, or the ideal cut about a diamond says that it just is perfect in its cut, in its brilliance. And very few diamonds are graded ideal. Now, I mention all that not because I really care about diamonds that much, but I just wanted you to think in those type of terms, because what Mark does for us, in fact, what all the gospel writers do for us, is they give us these pictures of Jesus. And what happens is there are different aspects or facets of His life. And the truth is, regardless of how you look at the life of Jesus, His life just sparkles. He is the one that we could say is the ideal cut. That His life was such a life, or is lived in such a way, and what you see in Him, you see the brilliance of life, really the brilliance of God. And so today in our text, what we're going to do is just work through this text this morning, and I'm going to show you the different aspects or facets of the life of Jesus that make Him, if you will, the ideal cut. We're going to begin in Mark chapter 1, verse 21. And so I invite you to follow along with me. Jesus has burst upon the scene in Mark's gospel. And then we see His brilliance. In verse 21, they, and this is Jesus and His disciples, came to Capernaum. And when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. And the people were amazed at His teaching because He taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. And just then a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." And the evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. And the people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this new teaching? And with authority, he even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him." And news about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. Now what we see, or this first aspect of Jesus that we see that causes really his life to shine into us, is his authority. His authority. So Jesus came to Capernaum and it's the Sabbath, it's Saturday. And he has gone to the synagogue and he is teaching. Now the typical way that a rabbi or a teacher would teach in Jesus' day was he would come and he would open the scripture, he would be handed a scroll, and he would open that scroll and he began to read it. Now remember in Old Testament times that a prophet of God or a man of God would be inspired or moved by the Holy Spirit and he would speak the Word of God. And then oftentimes he would write it down, and that's what we have preserved in our Old Testament or the Hebrew Scriptures. And so it is actually the Word of God given to man and spoken and written down by him. In Jesus' day, there hadn't been a man of God come along speaking, "Thus saith the Lord," for over 400 years. And what the rabbis of his day did was they had been trained in the not only in the Scriptures, but in something called the Mishnah. Because throughout the years, the Jewish rabbis had studied the Scripture and then they had commented on it. And those comments or that commentary was written down. And that commentary on the Scripture, the Jewish commentary, is called the Mishnah. It's still in existence today. You can go back and read the ancient thoughts of, or the thoughts of the ancient rabbis as they commented on the Scripture. And so what the training in Jesus' day for a rabbi was, he would not only learn the Scripture, he would learn the tradition or what all the rabbis had taught about it. And when he would get up to teach, he would read the Scripture, and then he would say, "Now this is what Rabbi so-and-so said about it. And this is what Rabbi other so-and-so said about it. Rabbi Shammai said this, Rabbi Hillel said this, and Rabbi somebody else said this." And he would teach based upon the tradition. But when Jesus got up to teach, he read the Scripture, and he didn't talk about what Rabbi so-and-so said about it. He just began to tell them what was on the heart and mind of God. They had never heard anybody preach that way. In fact, it sounded to them like Jesus had been there when it was written. In fact, that's what it means when it says in verse 22 that they said he taught them as one who has authority. Do you know what the root word of authority is? Author, right? The root word of authority is author. When the people heard Jesus teaching the Scripture, it was like he was the author of the Scripture. You get it? He was teaching as if he actually had written it himself. And so they said, he is one who has authority. Now I just want to point out to you that authority, for it to be truly authority, has to come along with some power. And I'll explain that in just a minute, but just watch what happens here. So he begins teaching them as one who has authority. And look down at verse 23. Just then, that is at that moment, as Jesus was teaching the Scripture with authority, that is the author was talking about the book, right? A man with an evil spirit who was right there in the synagogue. Can evil spirits exist right in the house of God? Evidently so. And so a man with an evil spirit jumped up and said, "What do you have to do with Jesus of Nazareth? I know who you are, the Holy One of Israel." And Jesus said, "Be quiet, stop your talking, and get out of here." And I want you to notice what happened. The Scripture says that immediately, the demon didn't say anything else, he just got out. Because when Jesus speaks, it happens. So not only did he have the authority, that is, he spoke as if he had written the book, which he did, but he also had the power to back it up. Do you know that authority and power go together? The word that's translated, the Greek word that's translated power is dunamis. And we get our word dynamite from it, and it literally means explosive power. The word authority is the Greek word exousia, and what it literally means is to exercise the power. So someone who has authority not only can speak it, but he actually is able to exercise that power. And those two things have to be there for it to be legitimate. I mean, just think about it. You can have power, but if you don't have authority, it's meaningless. For example, if you have a big if you have a big pickup truck, it's got a big Hemi engine in it, you know, with a million cubic inches, right? And you can pull the biggest trailer that there is. And you've got all the power in the world. You're cruising down the road. And about 3:30, you pull up over here by the church. And you're on 523 and you're headed north. And there's a little old man that comes walking out. And he's got a little sign that says stop. And he's got a little child that he's helping across the street. He's the crossing guard. Now, what's going to happen there? What's going to happen is you are going to stop. Even though you have all that power, you know, right there at your control. All you got to do is push on the gas and you can go. But he has the authority, you see. And so if you've got power but no authority, it ultimately is meaningless. You can't exercise power unless you got authority. You know, on the other hand, if all you have is authority but no power, you're in a hard place as well. There's a story about a man out in West Texas. He was a farmer. He was a cattle rancher. And a guy showed up from the government one day and he said, sir, we're surveying for oil. And I need access to your farm here to get out and do some geological surveys. And the farmer said, well, that's fine, but you can't go in my pasture over there. And the man said, well, I can go in your pasture because I have the authority to do that. And the man said, no. The farmer said, no, you cannot go in my pasture. Well, the guy reached in his pocket, pulled out a piece of paper. He said, you see this piece of paper? It is signed by the Secretary of the Interior of the United States government. This gives me the authority to go wherever I want to go. Farmer said, well, you can't go in my pasture. He said, watch this. And the guy went through the fence. He got out in the pasture, began to set up all of his instruments to take his surveys. And about that time, the ground started shaking. And he looked around and the biggest, meanest, ugliest bull he had ever seen was out there, was charging him. And this old boy started running towards the fence, you know, and he knew he wasn't going to make it. That bull was going to catch him, was going to get him. And so he started hauling out, help me, help me. And the farmer yelled back, just show him your piece of paper. Well, see, he had authority, but he had no power. Because authority and power have to go together. Well, what you see in Jesus' life was he not only had authority, that is, he was the author, he was there when it was written, but he had the power to back it up, and it's demonstrated by the way he treated these evil spirits. Now, what's the significance of all this? What difference does this make for us? Well, honestly, it has everything to do with how you live your life. Because you see, the way you live your life, the way we live our lives, is based upon what we believe. And what we, because if we believe something to be true, that's the way we live our lives. And truth backs up what we believe. And the question is, what do we base or found our truth upon, that which we believe? You know, for some people, the source of truth is what everybody else thinks. And so they take a poll or a survey. That's why polls and surveys are so big on the news these days. And many of us, we got to read the newspaper and check our horoscope or something else and figure out what in the world does somebody else say about today in order for me to live my life right. There's peer pressure and all that other stuff. And people decide how to live their lives, what their truth is, based upon what everybody else thinks. Some people find truth in themselves. And so whatever it is that I think, whatever I place priority in, that is what it is, and that's what truth is. Might not be your truth, but it's my truth. And if it's good for me, that's good enough for me. And that's the way some people live their lives, based upon those type of things. But beloved, let me tell you something. If you're a Christian here this morning, and I know that there are many of us in here that are Christians, the sole basis or foundation for your life is the Lord Jesus Christ. For a child of God, for a Christian, He is our truth. You see, the Scripture is the written Word of God, but Jesus is the living Word of God. And He only has authority and power for your life. And so the question is, what are you basing your life on, you see? When you look at the life of Jesus, His life just sparkles. He's the only basis for life because in Him is all the authority and power of God. That's what you see in His life. See how it just sparkles? That's the first part of the cut. The second thing about Jesus is His superiority. His superiority. Now hang on with me here. Let's go down to verse 29. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So He went to her, took her hand and helped her up, and the fever left her, and she began to wait on them. And that evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed, and the whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but He would not let the demons speak because they knew who He was. So here is Jesus. And He has, He's been teaching or preaching in the synagogue that morning, and He goes over to Peter's house for Sunday dinner. Actually, it's Saturday dinner. You know, after church, they went over and probably going to have, planning on having fried chicken, mashed potatoes and gravy, green beans and pecan pie. You know, everything you're supposed to have on Sunday morning after church. And, so they get over there, and Peter's mother-in-law is sick. And so dinner ain't ready, which is a big crisis for preachers like me. And so Jesus went in and He took her by the hand and He lifted her up. And so she got up and Scripture says she cooked dinner and they had Saturday dinner. And then the word began to spread. And the word spread that Jesus was there and that He was healing sick folks. And I want you to notice what it says back in verse 32. It says, they brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. You see that word all? That means all. Everybody they could think of. Anybody who was sick or demon-possessed, they brought them to Jesus. And notice in verse 34, it said, in fact, in verse 33, it says, the whole town gathered at the door. And Jesus healed many. And then it says, He drove out many demons. I just want to point out that they brought all the sick and He healed many of them. Now, He didn't heal all of them, because evidently it's not always God's will to heal us of our diseases. Sometimes it is, sometimes it's not. And that's very important. We need to hang on to that for just a second. And then the demon possessed, and many of them were healed. Now, I want you to notice the connection that Mark makes here between illness or sickness and the possession or activity of the demonic powers here. As I was studying this, I asked myself a question. Well, does this mean that those who were sick were demon-possessed, or some were sick, some were demon-possessed? And what is the connection between illness and demon possession or the demonic activity? And I'll tell you where I came with this after some study. I finally decided that not all sickness is a result of demonic activity, but some is. Now, which is and which isn't is impossible for us to say. But for example, Peter's mother-in-law doesn't say that it was a result of demonic activity that she was sick. She just had a fever. Sometimes a fever is just a fever, and Jesus healed her of a fever. But there are others, evidently, that were sick and demon-possessed. Some were and some weren't. You understand? Now let me just pause here at this point and say this, because I know when I begin to talk about stuff like this, it makes some of us nervous. Let me just help you to understand this. The devil has a plan for your life. The devil has a purpose and plan for your life. Now, God has a purpose and plan for your life, but so does the devil. What is His plan for your life? Well, in John 10:10, Jesus told us what it was. He said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Now, that's His plan for your life. The devil wants to destroy your life. And sometimes he uses illness to do that. And if you don't believe that, just go back and ask Job in the Old Testament. Isn't that what happened? Isn't that what that story is all about? And so the devil uses infirmity against us sometimes. But let me just give you the secret about all this. The devil, Satan, your adversary, is a defeated foe. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, it says that he, the devil, goes around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Now, what does that mean? That means he can't devour everybody. That there are some people that he cannot touch. And the truth is that the devil is a lion, but he is a toothless lion. I heard a story about a zookeeper who cleaned out a lion. He was cleaning out the lion cage one day. He walked in there and there's a lion laying there on the floor, on the ground. And he begins to sweep out the lion cage. And he even pokes the lion at one point. And that lion jumps up, moves someplace else, and he sweeps out that part. And the people watching it who didn't know any better, they said, either you're a very brave man or that lion is very tame. And the lion keeper said, neither one. He said, I'm not brave and the lion's not tame. He said, but I know something that you don't know. He said, I know that that lion is old and toothless and clawless, and besides that, he's slow. And he said, so I don't worry about that lion because he's got no teeth, he's got no claws, and he's old, he's too slow, he can't do anything anyway. Beloved, that's the devil. He is toothless and clawless, and it doesn't mean that he doesn't have some authority or power, that he can't do some things. He can, but only that which is given to him. Let me just give you a couple of verses of scripture. Colossians chapter 2 verse 15 says, and he's speaking of Jesus here. And Jesus, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. On the cross, Jesus completely destroyed Satan, his activity, his power. Let me give you another verse. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. It says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now what that says is that the Spirit of God, at the moment of your salvation, when Jesus came into your life, the Spirit of God sealed you. Now beloved, listen, I'm talking to Christians now. When the Spirit of God seals you, that means that the spirit of the devil or the demonic spirits or powers now have no longer any claim over you because God has sealed you by His Spirit. And so, if you are possessed by the Spirit of God, you can never be possessed by an evil spirit. Now, you might be depressed, you might be suppressed, you might be oppressed, but you can never be possessed by an evil spirit. Why? Because Jesus is superior to all. And that's what this text is about. There's nothing that came up against him that he was not able to put down. Whether it's powers, whether it's sicknesses, whether it's possessions, anything else. And so, beloved, what I'm saying to you today is don't trust the devil. Some people give the devil too much credit. And so they talk about, well, the devil did this, the devil did this, the devil did that thing. You know, he just got the victory over me. I don't know what the devil's doing. You know, the scripture says, resist the devil, he will flee from you. He has no authority or power in your life because Jesus has it all. Don't trust illnesses over God. Don't trust diseases over the Lord Jesus. He is superior to them all. And you know what? Sometimes His will might be to heal you, and if you're sick and you get well, it's because Jesus has healed you. He might use a doctor or something else to do that, but He's the one that heals. But you know what? If His decision or His choice by His sovereignty is not to heal you, He's still supreme. And He will give you everything you need in the face of all that, and He'll be glorified because you can overcome all things through Christ who gives you strength. You understand? That's His superiority. You can come to Him and you can trust Him. No matter what you face in your life, He is superior to everything. See how His light just sparkles? When the light shines, here comes the light right out of Jesus. There's one final thing that I just want to point out to you in our text this morning, and that is His priority. This is very important. Look down at verse 35. It says, "Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up. He left the house and He went off to a solitary place where He prayed. And Simon and his companions went to look for Him. And when they found Him, they exclaimed, 'Everyone is looking for You.' And Jesus replied, 'Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I've come.' And so He traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues, driving out the demons. And may the Lord add His blessing to the reading and to the hearing of His Word." Now what we see here is the priority of Jesus, and His priority is expressed in two different ways. First of all, Jesus got alone to spend time with the Father. Isn't that interesting? The Lord Jesus, the author, got alone to spend time with the Father. And it's not just that He had some time to kill. And it's not that He wasn't busy. Because if you look at that Saturday, because now it's Sunday morning, early Sunday morning. And if you look at that Saturday, He preached in the synagogue that morning, went home for Sunday dinner, had to heal the mother-in-law so she could get up and cook dinner. And then they had dinner, and then the whole village, it says, came. And He began to heal and cast out demons and all these things. He's busy. But now, bright and early in the morning, He gets up and He goes out to spend time with the Father. First thing in the morning, He goes to spend time with the Father. And when the disciples couldn't find Him, they come to Him and say, "Hey, where you been? I mean, people are looking for you. We got stuff to do." And I want you to notice that Jesus really didn't answer them. He just said, "Let's go on." But understand this. What He did first was He got alone with the Father. Now, beloved, if Jesus, the author, needed time alone with the Father in the morning, how much more do people like you and me need time alone with the Father? And you know what happens with some of us is we're just too busy, right? And so we burn the midnight oil and we stay up late, and then we get up early and we head off to work or other things, or we put other things in there, and we just don't have time. Well, Jesus was busy. And Jesus made time. And quite honestly, if you don't have time to spend time with the Father because you're busy, you're too busy. You cannot shut Him out of your life, beloved. If you're a child of God, you need that time alone with the Father. Every child of God, first thing we ought to do in the morning is get with God. There's a time management story about a guy who was trying to teach some folks about getting everything together. And he got a big jar and he put some big rocks in it, filled it up with these rocks. Said, "Is the jar full?" And everybody said, "Yeah, it's full." So then he got some smaller pebbles and he poured them in there and they filled up around the large rocks. He said, "Now is it full?" "Yes, it's full." Then he got some sand, dumped the sand in there, and the sand worked its way down around those little pebbles. He said, "Now is it full?" "Now it's full." Then he took some water and he poured the water in there until the thing was completely full. He said, "Now what's the moral of this thing?" And somebody said, "Well, the moral is that you can always add more to it." And he said, "No, that's not what it is. The moral is this. If you don't put the big things in first, you're never going to get them in. If you don't put the big rocks in the jar, you'll never get them in. If you don't put the big things in your life first, you never get them in." What is the most important thing? Child of God, brother and sister in Christ, what is the most important thing in your life? It is your relationship with God in Christ. And if you neglect that, you are neglecting your life. And the only way to maintain that is time. Time alone with the Father. In His Word, in prayer. We see this in Jesus' life. It was His priority. And if it was His, ought it not be our own? But it just didn't end there. Not only did He get alone with the Father, but then He went out to serve. Notice the disciples said, "Where you been? Everybody's looking for you." And he didn't answer that question. He just said, let's go somewhere else so I can preach there also. And so he went and began to preach his message. Remember the message that he preached found back in verse 15. He said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's here. Repent and believe the gospel. And so he went out serving. No, I want you to notice how these two things go together. First, there's getting alone with the Father, and then there's going out. There's getting with God, and then there's going for God. In our sense, we could call it worship and work. Our getting with Him in worship and going out and serving Him in ministry, regardless of where it is we go. Beloved, those priorities or that priority should guide the life of a child of God. We've got to spend time with the Father, but we can't just stay there in that prayer closet with Him. We've got to get out and serve Him as well. Regardless of where we go or what we do or what goes on in our life each day, coming and going. Coming to Him, going for Him. Worshiping Him, working for Him. Both of those are essential. It's just like breathing. You breathe in, you breathe out. If you only breathe in and you never breathe out, you're going to have problems. If you only breathe out, never breathe in, you're going to have problems. With your relationship with God, it's breathing in, it's breathing out. It's worship and it's work. So could I just pause here at this point and ask you, what's your priority? What is the priority of your life? Now, before you give the church answer, and most of the time when the preacher asks a question, you know, the answer is Jesus. What's your priority? Jesus? Before you give the church answer, let me just get you to think about something. If you were to examine your life in terms of your thoughts, your talks, your time, and your treasure, that is what you think, what you say, how you spend your time, and how you spend your money. And you were to examine those four aspects of your life, what would be your priority? What's the number one thing you think about? What's the number one thing you talk about? What's the number one thing that you spend your time in? Where does your treasure go? See, I'm just asking what the priority of your life. And if you look at those four things, whatever is number one in those four areas, that's going to be your priority. Child of God, Jesus is your number one priority. Apart from Him, you're absolutely nothing. You can do nothing. But when you come to the Lord and see how His life just sparkles. I mean, there's Jesus. And His life just sparkles like a brilliantly cut diamond. When you come to Jesus and you begin to examine His life, and then you begin to take those things in His life and apply them to your life. So, for example, His authority. So now I go to Him for my truth. Now I go to Him to determine what I'm going to believe and how I'm going to act and how I'm going to live. His superiority. And because He is superior to all things, I'm not going to trust anything else in this world. I'm not going to trust illness or sickness. I'm not going to trust the devil. I'm not going to trust anything. I'm going to trust Him and what He says and what He does. And because of His priority, and I'm going to take those and appropriate those into my life. I want you to understand something. Let me give you one more verse. And just let me just see if I can wrap all this up. You know why all this is important to us? In Romans chapter 8, verse 29, the Scripture says this. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brothers. Do you know what God's will and purpose and plan for your life is? Do you know why He saved you? He saved you, brought you to Himself to conform you or shape you into the image of His Son. So that when people look at you, they see that which sparkles, which shines brightly. They see Jesus. That's what God's doing in your life. That's why the Word of God is so necessary for us. Not just that we read it or preach from it or understand it, but that we take it and appropriate it and live it. Because God's purpose and plan in you is to produce that which sparkles and shines And that's the Lord Jesus. He's the ideal cut. And in your life will shine and sparkle just like Him when you take Him and live it. Father God, thank You for this beautiful picture of Jesus. And Lord, I just pray that You would help us today as Your people to take Your word and not be hearers only, but doers as well. And Father, that means that some of us today, we need to adjust our truth standard. We've been trusting other things, or we've been basing our lives on what other people say or what other people want, or we've decided to go our own way. And Lord, today, there's some of us in here that need to repent of that, and we need to turn to Jesus. Father, some of us here today, we've let other things control us. That is, we've trusted other things rather than trusting You. And Father, I know that some of us in this room here, we're battling diseases and illnesses and problems and infirmities. And I thank You, Lord, that You are sovereign over all those. And I ask for Your healing today, Father. But even more than that, I pray that as You are the superior God over all these things, that You would help us to trust You, even in the face of those things that aren't healed. Father, today I pray that You would find in us a people whose number one priority is Jesus. And God, some of us need to make time every day to get with You. We need to repent of that sin of self-sufficiency and finding our own way. And God, we need to turn back to You daily for that communion. And so God, help us today. As You work and move in our lives, I pray that You would continue to develop a people who shine like Jesus, conform to the likeness or the image of Your Son. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.